All right, so 1 John chapter 4. The title of tonight's message is Five Insights to Understanding Love. So while you're turning there, I'll give you guys just a little bit of history about this letter, a little bit of background. This was written by the Apostle John somewhere between 90 and 100 AD. John, we know, wrote the first gospel, the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 20, verse 31, he gives us the purpose of writing that gospel. These things are written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In 1 John, the letter we're talking about tonight, chapter 5, verse 13, he gives us the purpose for writing this letter. The things that I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So the Gospel of John introduces Jesus as the Christ. This letter is written to believers that they would know that they have life and that they would continue in it. That word continue is to grow in it, to continue to abide in that. It's been said that Paul wrote to the church and John wrote to the family of God. It's kind of a neat thing, because in three letters that John wrote, he stresses love for one another. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then he transcribed Jesus' words in Revelations for us. It's interesting, with this letter, John uses the word light 6 times. He uses the word love 33 times. He uses life 15 times, and that word know 38 times. So there's a big focus on know and love. Last weekend, John Winder, not the Apostle John, close in age. He has some due to him. Last weekend, John gave us 10 tests that we can know, that we could be sure that we know God's love. We can know the love of God. And tonight we're gonna hone in and we're gonna concentrate on one of those tests. And we're gonna look at it. So as we do on Sunday, if you guys would all stand and we'll read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Great section of text. You guys can be seated. Within these five verses, we're going to see five insights that will help us better understand love. And if you're taking notes, we'll go through them on the screen here. But the first one is, love is God's standard for us. That's the first thing we're going to see. The second thing is the test of love. The third is the ultimate example of love. The fourth is the real source of love. And the fifth is the application of love. So you can keep those in mind as we go through these five verses. So starting off in verse 7, we see love is God's standard for us. And it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Let us love one another. Now, before we go any further, we better get a good understanding of that word love, because it's pretty messed up in our world today. In fact, when I first was married, I struggled with that word love. I don't know what it means to love. It was never demonstrated to me. I didn't have a father that really loved me emotionally, so it couldn't have been emotion. I had no clue. At the men's breakfast, John asked the guys, he said, how many of you guys have been raised up in a Christian home where you had godly parents? To give you an example, very few hands were raised. It's pretty sad. And you know, it's important that we know what this word love is so that we can continue on through this text. Now, the Greek has many different words for that verb, to love. That word to love is agapeo. Now, we have to get a good understanding of what we think love is. Some of those words that we might consider love is eros. It's a body love or a physical love or a sexual love. The other one might be phileo, which is that emotional love or that soulish love. But this love, it comes from the noun agape. And that word agape is a spiritual love. It's a divine love. And you know, it's only used one time outside of the Bible in the Greek language. So you could probably say it's a biblical word. It's important to realize that this is the love that we're talking about in the context of 1 John. Because when people think of the word of love, they're going either to the eros or to the phileo side. They're thinking either the physical love, right guys? Or they're thinking of the emotional love. For our ladies. Yes. Now the eros is totally self-centered. It's self-gratifying love. And it often comes at the cost of others. They did a study of prostitutes. And they found that most prostitutes hate men. But yet men go to them for love. Well, they go to them for eros. They go to them for that fleshly gratification. Now, the phileo love is a little bit deeper than that eros love, but it's a reciprocal love. It's a love because you love me. You do something nice to me, and I'll do something nice back. Or it's another side of that is because we have something in common. And that's where that phileo comes from. It reminds me of that song, the Barney song, right? I love you. You love me. We're just a great, happy family. Well, that's not the love that this is talking about either. It's the agape love, that spiritual love. And it's important to remember that that agape love is a giving love. Its focus, its object is not self, but it's on the other person. It's not based on common things. Its focus is again on the other person. And the hardest part about agape love is it causes us to be self-sacrificing. It's being interested in the other person's best welfare. It's being interested in their 100% focused upon them, being interested on their best welfare, like I said. And it's expecting nothing in return. It's a choice. It's an action. It's putting others first. And it's definitely not sexual. Definitely not physical. And it's definitely not emotional. So with that word in mind, let's reread verse 7 and kind of throw that definition in there. It says, beloved, let us love one another with this divine, self-sacrificing, giving love. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now that we've got a good understanding of that word love, we need to get an understanding of what it means to know God. John, through his writing, gives us three expressions of God. Go to John 4:24. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit. So that's the first thing we see, is God is spirit. The second thing is back in 1 John, so go back there. We'll do a lot of flipping tonight. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God is light. God is spirit, and God is light. And the third thing is in 1 John 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So God is spirit, God is light, and God is love. Now that agape love that we were just talking about, it can only come from God because it's his nature, where it says God is love. Now you can't know this love apart from God. The world doesn't know it because it doesn't know God. And it's only through the Spirit that we can experience this love. It's interesting if you guys remember the festival in the park, and Pastor Brian would tell us that people would come up to him all day long and they would say, you know, I can't believe you're doing this. Are you expecting anything back? Do we have to buy tickets? Do we have to come to your church? Do we have to do anything? And he would say, no. They can't understand that. They can't understand the agape love, the self-sacrificing love, the love that doesn't expect anything in return. That's because they don't know God. You have to be born of God in order to have the Spirit living in you. So we go back and we say, for love is God, and everyone who loves is born of God. We have to be born of God. If we remember John chapter 4, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, you have to be born again. He wasn't talking physical, because Nicodemus says, well, is it possible for me to be born back into my mother's womb? And he said, no. The idea was spiritual. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, there was a tree in the garden. And God said, if you eat of this tree, surely you will die. And as we know, he ate of the tree. He didn't die physically, but he died spiritually. God created us in his image. And we are body, soul, and spirit. The body would be the flesh part. The soul would be our emotions, our mind. And the spirit is dead unless you are born again. And that's what he's talking about. So you have to be born of God. God is spirit, and God is light, and God is love. You know, that word know is very interesting. It's the word ginoskos, and it means that you have an experience with it. You've experienced it. Let's go all the way to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, to see if we can get an understanding of that word know. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. That word know is in the same context of knowing God. So what does that mean? Well, it basically means this. It means that you have to have a deep, intimate relationship with God. You see, the more time you spend with him, the more you get to know him. And the more you get to know him, the more this love will begin to pour through you. You can't experience agape love unless you know God. That's key. All right, you guys ready for the test? Don't throw anything at me. The test is in verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I really like the way the old King James says it. It says, he that loveth not knoweth not. That's pretty cut dry, isn't it? He loveth not, you knoweth not. Why? Because God is love. It's his nature, it's his being. And if God is in you, then love is in you. So notice what it does not say. It does not say that God is grace. It does not say God is mercy. We know that God is gracious and he is merciful. But remember, God is light. He can't open up a back door for us to slip into heaven. He can't sneak us in. He has to deal with that darkness that's in us. And it's because God is love that he gives us his mercy and he gives us his grace. There's a famous verse, and we all know it, but I don't want to take anything for granted. And I don't think we should ever take anything for granted when it comes to the Word of God. So let's go to John 3:16. It's one we can probably quote. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He so loved the world that he gave. You know, it's God's love that drove Jesus to the cross. It's God's love that put him up there to pay for the sins that we commit. And if God is in you, then his love is in you. So we got God is spirit, God is light. Well, let's go back to that God is spirit. Let's flip to Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law." And in verse 24 it says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." One of the fruits of the Spirit, or the evidence, is the very first thing. It's love. As we grow in him, and as we get to know him, we grow in that love. We grow in that grace. It's very important that we understand to continue to grow in him. And we do that by reading his word, by fellowshipping, by praying. Let's go to 1 John, back to 1 John, second chapter this time, verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly," here it is, "the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." You see, the more time we spend with Christ, the more we become one with him. The more time we spend with him, the more the love will grow in us and pour out to others. All right, back to 1 John chapter 4. Now we got to remember this character, John. He was a fisherman. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. And then he followed on and went on to follow Christ. But let's take a look at his fleshly nature. In Mark 3:17, we'll see some of the characteristics of John. Mark 3:17, sorry about that. In Mark 3:17, it says, "James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges," can't say that one, "that is the sons of thunder." I'll just translate it for you. The sons of thunder. They're called the sons of thunder. In Mark 9:38, we see that Jesus was talking with John, and he was very outspoken, and he was intolerant. He's referring to some people that were casting out demons in Jesus' name, and they told him to stop. They said, "Stop. They don't follow us." So he was very intolerant. In Mark 9:38. "Now John answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he does not follow us.' So he was outspoken and he was intolerant. In Luke 9:54, we see that he was vindictive. This is where he called down, or he told God, he says, "Shall we call down fire from heaven to consume him?" So we see him, he's vindictive, he's outspoken and intolerant, he's referred to as the son of thunder, and then finally, he's ambiguous. So in Mark 10:36 and 37, him and his brother, they were asking Jesus, they were saying, "Hey, can we have anything that we ask? How about we sit on your right and your left in the kingdom of heaven?" So we get a picture of John. We get a good picture of him, and many of us can relate with him. But it's great that when you get into the later letters, that when you get into the Gospel of John, that he said, "The disciple of whom Jesus loves." You see, John knew Jesus personally, and he accepted Jesus for who he was, the Christ. And he accepted that love. And it was so powerful that it changed his nature. And in fact, one of the major themes that John talks about is love. He goes from the son of thunder to the disciple of love. What a great impact Christ can have on us. And it can change each and every one of us. Because he knew Christ, and he knew the love that Christ had for him. It flowed through him and it changed him. John would see the next insight that we have to understanding love, the ultimate example. He would spend time with Christ, but then he would be at the foot of the cross as Christ was placed upon there for our sins. All right, back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." That word manifest means to make visible. So in this, the love of God was made visible to us. You know, it's important, another word in there, it's important to see is that word sent. You see, God just didn't love us. There was action to it, and he sent his Son for us. Christ's death on the cross was not an accident. It was an appointment. And he sent his Son down there for us. You know, let's go to Romans 5:8. That's another one of those verses that we have a tendency to memorize and to keep on there. But let's see what it's, let's go to that in the text. Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is a verse that we can all make personal. We could say, "He demonstrated his love for me in that while I was a sinner, Christ came and died for me." That's one that we can make personal. In verse 10, it says, "In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The greatest demonstration of Christ's love is the cross. You see God's glory in the heavens. Romans 1:20 says his invisible attributes are clearly seen. But it's only in his word that you get the full revelation of his love. That word propitiation is the same word as the Hebrew word kapar. And it's the same word that was used for the mercy seat. That's an incredible picture. You have the ark, and you have the commandments, God's law, and then you have the mercy seat. And once a year, they would come in and they would sprinkle blood. And God, he sat upon the mercy seat. And the only way he could dwell with his people is through mercy and through blood that was covering the law. Well, today, Christ is our mercy seat. He's our covering. You see, you have to have an understanding of the love that God has for you. You have to know that personally before it can begin to work through you and flow out of you to those around you. You know, there's an old story, and I'm sure some of you guys have heard it. It's the story of John Griffith. In the 1920s, he had lost everything in the stock market and moved out to Oklahoma and started a farm, and then the Dust Bowl came and wiped out his farm, and he was left with nothing. And he got a call from his friend who lived in Mississippi who worked on the railroad. And he said, "We'd like to give you a job working a drawbridge." And so he'd go down there and he would operate this bridge that would go up and down, allowing the boats to go up and down the river, and they would come back down and allow the train to go safely by. So he worked at this for a few years, and then one day he decided he was going to take his 8-year-old son to work with him. And so they packed a lunch and they went out there, and at noon they went out to this observation deck, and they'd sit there and look across the river and watch the boats go by. The gates were raised because the next train didn't come by until 1:07. Well, they were sitting there eating lunch, and then all of a sudden, John heard a whistle behind him. He looked at his watch, and the Memphis Express was coming early. The only thing he could do was drop his lunch and run to the control room to start to work the levers to engage the steam that would lower the bridge so that the train could get by. And as he was working all the levers, he noticed that his son wasn't with him. And he looked out on the deck, and he wasn't there. And he looked across the catwalk, and he wasn't there. And then he noticed his son had fallen, and he was laying in the gears of the bridge. He was just about to go out to get his son when he heard the train whistle again. And he had a choice to make. There was estimated 400 people on the Memphis Express headed towards that bridge. And if it wasn't lowered, they would run into that, and many people could lose their life. He had a choice to make, and he closed his eyes, and he pushed down that lever, and the gear started to turn, grinding up the body of his 8-year-old. The train rounded the corner, and as it went by safely, the people were waving at John, were drinking their coffee, reading magazines, totally clueless to the sacrifice that had just been made for them. This is a true story. How many people are in this world today clueless to the sacrifice that God has made for us? As believers, that's why we partake in communion, that we remember. But you know, every day we are to remember. Every day we're to grow in that love. Every day we're to abide in that love. It was a great sacrifice for John. It was a great sacrifice for God, for us. And that's so sad that so many people don't realize what God has done for them. If we look closely at that verse, we see something. We see that it says, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. Guess what? Christ didn't come to earth because you were a good person. He didn't come to this earth because you loved him. Remember 5:8 in Romans? It says, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemy, while we were against him, while we were not seeking him, he came and he died for us. God doesn't love you because you're some great person. He doesn't love you because you deserve it. How many times have you guys heard it talking to a person and they say, "I don't believe that God would ever send me to hell. God loves me and God is of love, and you know what? I'm a pretty good person." I've heard it many times. But Romans 3:23 tells us this. It says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It didn't say some. It said all have sinned. The fact that God loves you, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that's the real source. The real source is from God alone. It has nothing to do with us. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." God hates sin, but God loves you. And in that fact is where propitiation comes together. That's where it comes in. All that righteous indignation, that is that strong displeasure, all of that was taken off of you and placed on His Son. God is light. God is love. Christ took every one of our sins upon that cross, and now God is satisfied. It's a great thought, isn't it? So what do we do? What do we do? Well, verse 11 is going to tell us what to do. This is a great section of text because it gives you the application. It points it straight out. It says, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." There's a story of a traveler who was walking down a road and he fell into a pit. It was a big pit. He's struggling to get out. Many people came by and nobody helped him out. The sensitive person came by and he says, "I feel for you down there." The reflective person said, "You know, it's logical. There's a pit. Somebody's going to fall in it." The artistic person says, "You should decorate your pit." The judgmental person says, "Only bad people fall into pits." The curious person says, "How'd you fall in there?" The perfectionist says, "You deserved it." And the self-righteous person says, "You should have seen the pit." All these people said things, but they didn't do anything to help him. But you know what Jesus did? He got down in the pit. And he lifts the person out. He came down and he got into the pit with us, took on our sins, and he lifted us out. It doesn't do any good to talk about love without demonstrating it. Let's flip over to James. Chapter 2, 14 through 17. James 2, 14, it says, What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed, be filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead, and agape love without agapeo love is dead. You can't just say you have the love without the demonstration of it. If God is in you, the love is in you. And if you deny your flesh and walk in the Spirit, that love will grow. And that love will flow out to touch those around you. But the thing that's most important is you have to know that love personally. That love has to be in you. It's important to know the standard of God's love and the standard for us. We have to know the source of God's love. We see an example of that sacrificial love of Christ for us. The penalty of sin is death, and He took that for us. We have to know all these things before that we can apply it. So we have to ask ourselves a question at this point. Do I demonstrate this love towards other people? Do I have a self-sacrificing love towards others? Do I deny my flesh? Do I deny myself and put others first? When the phone rings at the most inconvenient time, or when somebody wants to talk to you and the game's on or everybody's in the car to go to lunch? Do you deny your wants and your needs and put others first? Christ did that for us. Verse 11 says, we ought to love one another in the same way. And you can only put these into action if you know it first. The five insights that we kind of covered, love is God's standard for us, the test of love, the ultimate example of love, the real source of love, and the application of love. These are presented to us both as responsibility and as a privilege. Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. The love of God is indescribable. And we can share that with an unsaved world, something they can't comprehend. Because God is in you, and love is in you.